ask you to go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Hosea. You can find the 8th chapter tonight in the book of Hosea. We'll continue our study through here. Singing is so important for the Christian life, for the people of God. In the Psalms, in the 89th chapter, he says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness shall establish you shall establish in the very heavens." So singing of God's mercy is what we do when we lift up our voices in song as a church together, the way that we've experienced that through the gospel. So Hosea chapter 8 is where we are tonight, and we're going to try to work our way through these 14 verses, see if we can glean a little bit from this, learning about these the Israelites back in the day of Hosea. The message I've entitled, "In God We Trust, We Think." So I hope that we see what I talk about as we're working through this. Let me pray for us tonight as we get started, then we'll start working our way through this text. Oh Lord, I thank you for this church and for the mercies that we have experienced. Father, I pray that those mercies would be experienced by every person here. And God, that each person here would know you. Each person here would know the one true God and Jesus Christ, His Son, Lord, because we know that is eternal life. Father, I pray tonight for parts of our membership that have concerns, such as Taylor and Trey, with Frank and the NICU. We pray, Lord, for His complete strengthening so that, God, He will be rejoined to His family, to His mom and dad real soon. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessing of having Dorothy here this morning. Thank you, Father, for the miraculous things that you've done for her already and the mercy shown there. We lift her up to you and pray for her complete healing as well. Lord, we pray tonight for every part of our membership who may be hurting or struggling in some way. God, I pray that we as a church would be able to suffer with them and to encourage them and, Lord, to rejoice with them. Help us, Lord, to be the body of Christ and to glorify you in that. Now, Lord, I just pray for the preaching of your word tonight, the teaching of your word. Please bless it to our hearts. Help us to learn, God, more of who you are tonight from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Hosea chapter 8, "In God we trust, we think." In 1956, I believe it was, when the U.S. Congress adopted that phrase, "In God we trust," to be printed on the currency of the United States of America. And it's what you will see today if you pull out a bill and look at it. Or a coin, I suppose, as well. You'll see "In God we trust" found there. And it's something that we as a nation, I guess, would have prided ourselves in at one point, that we trust in the one true God. And it's something that Israel may have prided themselves in at one time, but they, like us, had gotten to a place where they had really forgotten their God. And they had begun to go along a way which was a way of falsehood rather than a way of truth. And God's a God of truth, isn't He? And He's told us that Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So it's so important that we know what the truth is, and that we not only learn that at one time for our, maybe our salvation, but we continue to believe that truth and to grow in that truth for our sanctification. That is, our becoming more and more like Jesus. Now, if you would, look here at this first verse, and I've got a few points up on the screen that we'll work through as we go through this. But the first verse, if you'll look at the first three verses, we're going to see here a false profession, and I'm going to pull a map up before we get there. But if you look at those verses, it says, "Set the trumpet to your mouth." So there's this alarm that's to be blown. "He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, 'My God, we know you.' But he says there, Israel has rejected the good, the enemy will pursue him. So they have this false profession. Go ahead and pull up that map that's on the screen there, and you should be able to see it. I haven't shown it to you yet because we've been over in the gym without the projector and everything, but I wanted to just kind of set this up for you to let you see the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. You all know now that in 1 Kings chapter 12 is where Solomon had taken all those wives and had begun to worship various gods, and because of that, God took the kingdom away from him except for one tribe, Judah. And it was divided up. And from there, you have the northern kingdom, which is all the blue that you see on the screen. That would have been made up of the 10 to 11 tribes there. And then down in the south, you have Judah, the southern kingdom. Now, you folks all know this by now, that the northern kingdom had how many kings? Folks all know this by now. The northern kingdom had 20 kings, right? And the southern kingdom had 20 kings. That's right. The northern kingdom had no good kings. The southern kingdom had probably 7 good kings. All right? And the southern kingdom lasted longer than the northern did. There's a group of people, a great nation, that came in and destroyed the northern kingdom in 2 Kings chapter 17. That was the nation of Assyria. And there was a nation who came in and destroyed the southern kingdom. Who was that? Babylon, that's right. About 100 years later, I believe, 109 years later, but I need to check my math on that. But the southern kingdom lasted longer than the northern kingdom did. That was the fate of these two. You can look in the Bible at 2 Kings, and you can see in 2 Kings 17, 18, and then chapters 24 and 25, and you can see the history of this unfold. And you can actually see there as well the reasons why God did what He did to both of these nations in destroying them. Hosea now is prophesying in the northern kingdom. You see the green part up there? He was up there prophesying. And he had a ministry of about 50 years. And that doesn't mean he only prophesied to them, because sometimes he would refer to the southern kingdom, Judah, and he would warn them about what's going to happen. But he was primarily a prophet in the northern kingdom. So we see here, and let's go to our first point. Everybody got that? Anybody got any questions about that? Southern kingdom, northern kingdom? Now, the northern kingdom was destroyed in 722 B.C. The southern kingdom was destroyed finally in about 587 B.C. There were three times where they were carried captive to Babylon. All right, so you can see the time span there. All right, anybody got any questions about that? Okay, it's real important to have that kind of that history down as you're reading through these prophets, because these prophets fall in the timeline of the historical books. So you can think about this. If you're reading through the book of 2 Kings, and you're reading there in chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, you can know Hosea was prophesying right there during that time. Okay? So it's real important to connect those dots and it makes sense out of the Bible. All right, so again, he warned them about this eagle that's going to come down. You know who that eagle is probably referring to? Assyria. That's going to come down and swoop down and be a means of destruction for them. And what is the reason? Look at it there in verse 1. What is the reason for this eagle coming? This eagle of Assyria that's going to come and destroy the northern kingdom. What have they done? Say again, I'm sorry. Yep, they were disobedient again. You see that they transgressed what? The covenant, right? And then they rebelled against the law of God. He says in verse 2 that Israel will cry to me, God, my God, we know you. But what have they done in verse 3? They've rejected the good, and the enemy will pursue them. So pursue him. So they had a false profession. They professed that they knew God, but in works, they did what? They denied Him. Just like we see being said in the New Testament. People will profess that they know God, but that by their works, they deny Him. And that causes us maybe to ask a question. We'll try to draw a little application as we're working through this text. But does our profession of faith in Jesus line up with our daily activity, with our walk that we live each day? Do the two align with one another? And if it doesn't, then we're very much like these people right here in chapter 8. And those are things that we need to repent of and we need to get right with the Lord. Now, if we'll go to the next part in verse 4, we're going to see that they worship false gods. Next point, in verses 4 through 6, is that we have false gods. Starting there, it says, "They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves. They made that they might be cut off." Verse 5. "Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this: the workman made it, and it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces." So they were worshiping idols rather than worshiping the true God. They had this false profession, and as a matter of fact, the God that they worshiped was not even the true God. They were worshiping this false God. And we notice there that he's called idols. And then in verse 5, here's this idea of the calf that's rejected. What in the world is that talking about when he talks about this calf? You think about the Old Testament, you know that there was once a calf that was made, or a bull that was made, and that was after the people had come out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 32. Aaron made this golden calf, and the people began to worship that calf because he said, "Behold, here is your God who brought you up out of Egypt." Well, when Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom, took the reins of the kingdom, there's something that he did, and that's found in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. I'll read it for you. It says this: "Therefore, the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt.' And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan." So he not only made one calf, but he made two calves. And these two calves were placed strategically in the northern kingdom, one way up in the north in Dan, and one way down in the south in Bethel. And they were there as a places for worship, so the people would not be too inconvenienced to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. And Jeroboam was sure not to lose his population because they would go down there and then maybe not return. So he set up these false systems of worship. Here's the question that I would ask for all of us tonight. What is the calf in your life? What is the thing that we have set up in our lives that is really taking the place of God? It's the thing that is a substitute for God and for the true worship that He has called us to through Christ. Maybe it's a false gospel that we see in our day. Maybe it's the pleasures of this world. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's reputation. Maybe it's gaining as much in this world as we possibly can. We have to maybe constantly ask ourselves, what calf has popped up in my life today that I need to repent of and turn from? Here, Samaria, who was probably representative of the northern kingdom because it was the capital city, is asked the question, or it's said, "Your calf is rejected, O Samaria." And then in the last part, "But the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces." So we've seen that they have a false profession. They worshiped a false God. And number three, the next point is that they had a false hope. Look at verses 7 through 10. 7 through 10. He said, "They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up." So in other words, he's saying, you're going to sow wind. That's what you're going to plant. But what are you going to reap from that? You're going to reap a whirlwind that is going to do destruction upon you. He's here talking about Assyria. And on one hand, they trust in Assyria, but that trust that they have is going to end up being their destruction. Verse 8, he says, "Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles, like a vessel in which is no pleasure. For they have gone up to Assyria, like a wild donkey alone by itself. So here's the idea of a wild animal. Anybody ever had a wild animal before that you just couldn't control? Well, this is like a wild donkey. And Jeremiah uses this same imagery. I don't know if you remember it at all when we were going through that in Jeremiah 2:24. But he uses this imagery of Judah being like a donkey that is just wild and cannot be controlled. I remember my brother used to have a horse that he used to try to ride. And one of the memories that I have is him being dragged across the pasture with his foot caught in the stirrup, and the horse just wouldn't be controlled, and he was dragged across there. That horse gave him a whole lot of problems. Well, Israel is like that toward God. They are just a wild animal that is going about, and they've wandered up now to Assyria seeking to find refuge there and their hope there. He says of them in verse 9 that Ephraim, again another name for the northern kingdom, has hired lovers. Yes, verse 10, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because the burden of the king of princes. The king of princes there, again, is probably talking about the king of Assyria that's going to come and bring destruction upon them. Now, let's just think about this as application here a little bit. The things that we trust in, that we hope in now, are going to stand up one day in judgment against us. If we think that those things that will save us, those things that we hoped in before, just like they have a false hope in Assyria, we cannot have a hope in anything or anyone less than the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that we're kind of gaining that momentum from the book of Galatians, that no person is justified in the sight of God apart from faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, what? Except by me. Jesus is the only way. Is your hope tonight in Christ? Is your hope in the Jesus, the Son of God, to save you from your sins? Let's go to point number 4, and that is they have a false worship in verses 11 through 13. A false worship. If all of this isn't enough already, we see in verses 11 through 13 a false worship. He says in verse 11, because Ephraim has made many altars for sin. Now notice what happens. They have become for him altars for sinning. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. There's altars all around our nation. Things like the internet that have been created. Man's ingenuity. And it has resulted in large part, an altar for sinning. Verse 12, he says, I have written for him the great things of my law. But they were considered a strange thing. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sin. They shall return to Egypt. Now on this last part about returning to Egypt, something similar to that is also said in chapter 7, verse 16. It seems that when he here refers to Egypt, he is either literally talking about Egypt, that there is going to be a group of people who will return there, and there was a small group after the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem. There was a group who went back to Egypt. But for the most part, the people of whether Israel or Judah, they were carried away to Assyria or Babylon. And it was there that they would stay. They would be scattered. So it could be when he uses the phrase Egypt here, uses the name Egypt, he's just simply talking about a captivity, that they're going to again be in bondage in a foreign land somewhere. So we see in verse 12, going back and looking at that, what had God given them? What had God given to them? He's written, I have written for him the what? The great things of my law. But how did they consider that? A strange thing. As we think about our own worship of the Lord, as we think about our own walk with the Lord and Christianity, and even the things that we do here at New Life Baptist Church, we practice things that are means of grace, the common means of grace or ordinary means of grace, things like singing and things like the Lord's Supper and the reading of Scripture and the preaching of the Word. All of these things seem really simple and maybe odd to people out in the world. But in reality, these are the very things that God has given to His church that we are to practice and continue to practice until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So while it may be odd to man, it may be strange to the world, we look at it and it is a means of refreshment and grace to us. Because it's in that we commune not only with one another, as we lift up our voices together, as we hear the same thing preached through the Word, but we also commune with God, worship God through song. We praise Him and we sing of His mercies. And when we open the Bible to read it, it's not an odd thing because we understand that in that book, in this book, which contains 66 books, Old Testament and New Testament, we know that in here are the words of life. And like Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life." And we come with that attitude and we pray and seek the Lord because we have faith in Him. And we understand that God is the one who can change lives and God is the one who can ultimately save the lost and sanctify the saved. So let's go to our last point, and that is number five is a false security. In verse 14, he says, "For Israel has forgotten his Maker and has built temples." Now look, he changes his audience in the next line. "Judah also has multiplied fortified cities. But I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces." You see, they had a false security. What had they done to their Maker, the one who created them? They forgot God. They forgot their Maker. If you listened, I referred a little bit this morning to politicians, and just waiting for a politician to speak up and say that when it comes to climate change and all that, that he trusts in God. He believes that there is a God in heaven. You know, all those politicians who will not believe those things and say those things, you know what in essence has happened? They have forgotten God. We see it all around us every day, especially with many of our leaders in our nation. I'm not saying that to try to criticize them. I'm saying it because it seems to be the facts. They have forgotten their Maker. They've forgotten God. You know what the Bible says about that? In Psalm chapter 19, verse 17, the Bible says, and I'll turn there just to make sure that I quote it correctly or say it to you correctly. But in Psalm 9, verse 17, it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." That's a sobering reality. And the reality of it is that verse is true for you if you've forgotten God. If you haven't trusted in God and what He has said about His Son, Jesus Christ, and what the way of salvation is, I tell you that you one day with those nations that have rejected God, you too will be turned into hell. And the call for all of us through the gospel is to repent of forgetting God. The wonderful thing about God is that He is a merciful God. And any nation, even a nation that has forgotten Him, that nation like Nineveh of old who will turn from their sins and repent. Jonah knew that God was long-suffering and compassionate, willing to forgive. If you tonight will repent of your sins and humble yourselves before God, there is a merciful God in heaven who forgives sinners. And we ought to rejoice in that. So they had a false security. Psalm chapter 50, verse 22 also says this. He says, "Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Now I want to take you to one place, and then we'll be done for the night. Hosea chapter 8 is what we've covered. We've seen a false profession that they had, they worshipped a false god. They had a false hope and a false worship and a false security. And through that, I hope that we've seen a few points of application where we need to maybe look at our own lives and consider what our relationship truly is to God. Because the reality is, none of us will stand there before God one day and say, "I just didn't know. I had no idea, God, that you expected this. I had no idea that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins." Everybody here knows that. And you will be held accountable for what you know. So the call of the gospel is to repent of sins, believe the gospel, and be saved. Now I want you to flip back to the book of Deuteronomy. Because we started off talking about the covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we'll end right after this. I just want to point you to about three verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now you guys know that this is a really key chapter, right? Everybody knows that, right? A big nod right here. Deuteronomy 28. Yep. Really important chapter for the Old Testament, because this is where the blessings and the cursings are laid out for the people of God. And in other words, in this covenant, really that's what Deuteronomy is. It's a covenant with that second generation that went into the Promised Land. And Moses is repeating the law. That's why the Ten Commandments are found there in chapter 5, because he's telling those little kids who grew up, telling them the law so that when they go into the Promised Land, they will know the truth and they'll be held accountable. Now, in 28, it gives us the blessings in the first 14 verses. In other words, if you obey, you're going to be blessed. This is what God's going to do. He's going to open the heavens and He's going to bless you with abundance in every way. But then starting at verse 15, we find Him giving the cursings. And these cursings cover the rest of the chapter. And in other words, what He's saying here is, if you do not obey, if you transgress my covenant, if you rebel against my law, then I am going to curse you. This is what's going to happen. Now, if you would look at chapter 28, verse 45. We'll read 45, and I'll just go ahead and read through verse 52. All right? Verse 45. Here's what He says. "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes which He commanded you. And they shall be a sign upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until He has destroyed you." Verse 49. See if this language sounds familiar. "The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the what? Eagle flies." Remember verse 1? "A nation whose language you will not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil for the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you." And then the last verse, verse 52. "They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls, in which you trust." Remember our last point, their false security. "Your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. Tonight, I hope that no person in this room's end will be worse than what these experienced. And the reality is, it will be worse if you've not obeyed what the Lord has said. And the Lord has said that He has given His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You shall not perish, but you will have everlasting life. You have a God in heaven who is merciful and loving. And if tonight even you will believe His word, you can be saved from your sins and be right with Him. Let's pray. I do thank You for Your attention. Lord, thank You for Your word in the Old Testament, in Hosea, Deuteronomy, and these different places that we look at. And God, please seal Your word to our hearts. Help us, God, to learn from their example. An example, Lord, of transgression and an example of rebellion. That's all we can say about the Northern Kingdom. But Lord, the things that were written beforehand, they were written for our learning. So God, I pray tonight that we, on this side of the cross in 2020, will learn from what happened then. And that, God, we will be people who love You and trust You and seek to walk with You as You require of us. Oh, Lord, help us. And God, I thank You that Christ is the one who has ultimately done this. That Jesus, Your Son, is the spotless Lamb of God. And it is never our righteousness, O Lord, but it is His righteousness in which we need. And Lord, by faith, we can receive that. Help us, Lord, to believe. Give us grace. Thank You for everyone here tonight. Lord, make us mouthpieces for You this week to share this good news, that any man, woman, boy, or girl can be forgiven of their sins and be right with You through the gospel. I pray in Christ's name.